Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Today, as you have a seat, I want you to go to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Put a finger there, a ribbon there, pen or pencil, whatever you got, to kind of mark your place. And I want you to turn over, because we're going to launch out today in Matthew, chapter number 16. Matthew, chapter number 16. The title of today's message is Who is Jesus? This is part number 1 of a series that we're starting. As we go through the book of Colossians, we encounter a section of verses that start to open up and tell us who Jesus is. It's a very important question for all of us, and I believe that this is the same question that Jesus, when he was traveling with his disciples, asked, the common question that we would all be able to ask and that we've all come to know the answer to. In Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's a very common question, isn't it? We could all readily answer this question, because we've all had interaction with people in our spheres of influence. Maybe at the job, you've talked to people about who Jesus is, and they said, "Oh, he's a good teacher." Maybe you've talked to your unsaved relatives about who Jesus is, and they said, "He was a good man. He was a historical figure. He was a Jewish preacher of love." Maybe you've talked to other people out there, and they may be of a different faith or of a different religion, and they've said, "Oh, but Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus was somebody who did a lot of good deeds while he was here on the earth." And so we could readily answer those things, just like the disciples' answers, right? They said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets or the prophet." And in fact, I did some extensive research into this week as I was preparing for this message. I actually decided to immerse myself in the New American tradition of research, and so I Googled who is Jesus. And in 0.67 seconds, 53,500,000 results about who is Jesus popped up in front of me. And so, again, immersing myself in the American tradition of finding out things and researching, I clicked on the very first link to the most reputable source that I could find, which was Wikipedia. That's right, the one that people can go in and change for whatever they think or whatever they say. And you kind of have to cite references, or they tell you, "We don't have a citation for that. Somebody just made that up and put that on the internet, so it must be true." So I'm reading it, and what was amazing to me was looking at this. This is the first result. This is the out of 53,500,000 results. It probably had the best definition of what I believe when I hear what's going on out there in the world, what's going on in the community about who Jesus is. They pretty much encapsulated the definition that I would think that people would have of who is Jesus. It says on Wikipedia that Jesus Christ was a first century Jewish preacher and religious leader. He's the central figure of Christianity. Most Christians believe him to be the incarnation of God the Son and the awaited Messiah, Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament. I think that's pretty much what people would say if you were to ask them out there in the community, who is Jesus? They would come up with this response, right? The sad part about this is that it's very true. There is a very sad sentence at the end that most Christians believe that he is the incarnation of God the Son, the Christ, the awaited Messiah. See, in saying that, they're saying a truth, which is that there are people out in the world who call themselves Christians who have not settled the issue of who is Jesus. Remember, if you get this wrong, you get it all wrong. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith, and he is the one that we build everything else in our lives upon. If you get it wrong with who is Jesus, you're going to get it all wrong. And after a while, the things that you built, that house of cards, will come falling down. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to understand beyond what the world says. Because just like Jesus turned the question around from his disciples, from who do people out there say that I am, he pointed the finger back at them in Matthew 16, verse number 15. But who do you say that I am? And all of us in our lives as Christians are going to have to confront the reality that we don't need to know what others say about Jesus. We need to settle the issue in our hearts. Who do I say that Jesus is? We need to know this. We need to understand this. We need to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have. And if we don't know who Jesus is, we're not going to be able to tell others who Jesus is, and we're not going to be able to live the kind of life that God wants us as Christians to live. See, we can't just come up with our own calculations. We can't just imagine things up or just say what everybody else says. We have to get a revelation from the Father, just like Peter did in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 16, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was an amazing statement. And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but it was my Father in heaven who revealed this to you." See, the disciples had traveled with Jesus for years. Everywhere he went, they went. When they ate together. They saw the miracles that had taken place. They saw him asleep in the boat, and they saw him wake up and rebuke the wind and the waves. They saw him step out of that same boat. They saw him walking on the water. They saw him commanding others to walk on the water. They saw him raising the dead. They heard his teachings, and they came to the conclusion by the revelation of Father God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15, it comes along. And we encounter these verses right after it talks about that Jesus is the Redeemer, that he redeemed us by his blood, and that now he's brought us out of that slavery we were in to sin, that hold that the devil had on us, bound in darkness. And then it starts to talk about who Jesus is. I love the thought. Many scholars believe that these next few verses are taken from a song, that the early church used to sing these words. I love that thought. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, we're going to continue in this series to take a look at the rest of the verses in this section about who Jesus is. But for today, I just want to focus on these first couple of words in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15, that he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we know that the Bible says that no man has ever seen God except for the Son, and that no man can know God except to whom the Son has declared him to. Jesus came, and he is the image of the invisible God. He declares who the Father is. Now, like I said, we're going to start to take a look at some things about Jesus, and we're going to start to go through some things that you need to really lean in on and really need to apply your heart to understand these things. And that's why we prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to illuminate his truth, because there's going to be some stuff that's difficult to understand, but I believe that you're able to, by the Spirit of God, to receive these things. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, God is invisible, and God has a nature. And it's hard for us to understand God, because the Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That his weakness is greater than our greatest strength, and his foolishness is greater than our greatest wisdom. So how could we attain to understanding who God is? See, there are people who say, "I won't believe in God because I don't understand him." How can you worship a God who is triune? How can you have a God who is expressed in three persons? I don't understand that. But can I tell you something? I didn't need a God I could understand. Because if I could calculate out God, if I could put God in a little box and say, "This is God," then I didn't need a Savior. But guess what? I needed a Savior. I needed somebody who could save to the uttermost, because I was dead in the ditch, dying and lost and hurting and broken. I couldn't save myself. And I didn't need a natural God that I could calculate out to come and save me. I needed a supernatural God to get a hold of my life, to raise me up out of the pit I was in, to set my feet upon the rock, and to heal me, to set me forward, to bless me, to make me who he wanted me to. See, I needed a supernatural God for that. I didn't need a God that I could explain away. That means he's not God anymore, right? Then I'd be God if I could tell you all about him. But he's indescribable. He's inexpressible. He's invisible. He's the only true and one wise and holy God, in whom there is no variation or shadow. He is God. He goes beyond my thoughts, beyond my calculations, beyond my understanding. He is God. Like I said, I'm on treats today. So he has a nature. He has a divine nature. He is God, one God. Remember, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And yet we see three expressions of his person. There are three individual expressions. See, some people would say, "Well, you guys are not monotheistic then." No, we are. We believe in one God, and yet expressed in three persons. You say, "Well, I don't understand that. How does that work? Doesn't that mean that you have three gods?" No, we have one God expressed in three persons. for us to describe this, we would have to go to an example that we could comprehend here on the earth. But I believe that every example that we could give will fall short in some form or some fashion. You know, some have said that, you think about a bullet, right? Very manly illustration for us today, but a bullet, right? You've got the shell, you've got the casing, and then you've got the gunpowder, right? And we say, okay, well, that's three parts to one thing. It's one bullet, but it's got three parts. But listen, God is not a bullet, is he? You can't shoot him out of a gun. That's not God. Well, what about an egg? Some people describe God like an egg. Okay, you've got three parts of the egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, and you've got the yolk. But God is not an egg. Once again, God is God. So how do we describe him? I just heard a very good illustration, water. Water can be expressed in three ways, right? You've got vapor, you've got liquid, and you've got ice. It's all the same substance, but three different expressions of the same substance. We're starting to get there, aren't we? Okay. But I think that God always gives us the tools that we have need of to understand. The Bible is the way to unlock the mysteries of life. And so God gives it to us right in the beginning in the book of Genesis when he says that God made man in his image. That means that if we can take a look at ourselves, if we can look at our nature, and we can take a look at how God formed us and how God made us, then we can start to comprehend and start to understand God's nature. So we take a look at a man. When you take a look at a person, you're looking at me right now. So you see my face, you see the features, my eyes, my eyebrows, you see my ears, my hair, all that kind of stuff. You see this, the torso and my arms and my legs and all that kind of stuff. You see that, right? But is this me? Hello, come on. It's an interactive sermon today. Y'all can play with me, all right? Is this me? No, right? The real me is where? Inside. We've heard this saying that beauty is only skin deep. Why? Because there's other things that go on inside that are invisible, that you don't see. You don't know what I'm thinking about unless I tell you. You don't know if I'm happy or I'm sad unless there's an expression that comes out of me. If I'm sitting here with my frowny face and tears are falling down out of my eyes, you would say, he's very sad, right? Unless I looked at you and said, I'm not sad. Somebody just stomped on my toe. It hurts. Then you would say, oh, well, he's in pain, right? If I had, eyebrows down and just gritting my teeth, you would say, oh, he's angry. Unless I said, no, I'm trying to get this lid off of this jar of mayonnaise. Like, who puts these things on, right? You'd say, oh, he's concentrating very hard. See, we don't know what's going on the inside based on the outside. This is just the shell. This is just the outside. This is just the flesh, the expression of what's going on the inside. All of us know from our own natures that we have a mind, that we have emotions, that we have a will, desires that come out of us. But the Bible gives us even more insight in the fact that it says that the Word of God is living and active, and it divides down to the joint and the marrow. Now, when you take a look at bone and marrow, very hard to determine which one is bone and which one is marrow. Is that right? Because they're so closely interconnected, and it's very hard to determine that scientifically. And yet, they can determine that, well, that's the bone, that's the marrow, that's the inside, that's the portion that's bringing things through, right? And they understand that. But then it goes on to say, and it divides between both soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and spirit. Because when God came and he created, he spoke everything to his existence. But when he created man, he knelt down in the dust, and he started to form, and he started to fashion, and he started to carve out, and he started to mold the shape of man, the form of man. The Bible says he breathed the breath, the ruach of God, his spirit, and man became a living being. See, when God gave man a living spirit, that breath of God, that is the real you, that is the true you, that is the deepest, most inner part of who you are, is your spirit. You are one being, right? Body, soul, and spirit, yet expressed in three different ways. God is one being, yet expressed in three different ways. He is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we take a look at Jesus, and when we look at the divine nature of Jesus, we see that Jesus is the image of God. Jesus had a dual nature in himself. He is all God, and he is all man. Again, we don't understand these things, right? Because when we calculate things out, we say, wait a second, 100% plus 100% does not equal 100%. That equals 200%. You've got to have 50% and 50%, and that equals 100%. Therefore, Jesus should be half God, and Jesus should be half man, and that would make one whole person. And yet, Jesus was not half anything. Jesus was all God, and Jesus was all man, and therefore, Jesus is the God-man. God did a new thing in Jesus. Jesus had a dual nature, just like you could say of me. I am both a husband and father at the same time. I am both a son and a brother at the same time. There are things that we can be all of at the same moment, at the same time. And therefore, Jesus, in the same way, in the same fashion, in the same form, he was all God and he was all man. He had to be all God. Why? Because we did not have the power in ourselves to save ourselves. It had to be a supernatural hand of God that reached down and carried us up out of the sin and the death and the lock that we were in. And therefore, it had to be the power of God. And yet, Jesus had to be all man because he had to qualify to shed his blood. He had to be a near relative of us. He had to share in our humanity in order to be able to qualify to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, he had to be all God and he had to be all man. Jesus is the image of the Father. What does that mean? When we say that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus is the Son of God, what are we saying? Here's what we're saying. I want you to turn with me to a section of scripture in John, the 14th chapter. Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, because Jesus gives us the expression himself. I want you to listen to what Jesus says of himself. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse number 6, so we'll just quote it. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me. So we understand that Jesus is the instrument. He's the vessel. He is the way. He is the vehicle that takes us to the Father. He described himself at one point as the ladder, that we can climb up and we can get to God. But look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse number 7. John chapter 14, verse number 7, I'm going to read through verse number 9. John chapter 14, verse number 7 says this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, wait a second. What did Jesus just say? You know him and have seen him. Wait a second, I thought no one has ever seen God at any time. And no one has been revealed who God is except that the Son declared to him. See, Jesus is the image of the Father. He said, if you would have known me, you'd have known my Father also. And now he says, now that I've been with you and you've seen me, you do know the Father and you have seen the Father. Is Jesus saying what I think he's saying? Well, Philip speaks up, right? Philip sounds very spiritual, by the way, in the next statement, that the next verse that we're about to read. In fact, I would have probably stepped up and done the same thing that Philip did, right? Philip, being super spiritual, steps up and he says these words in verse number 8. He says, Lord, show us the Father. I believe he said it like that. Show us the Father, right? Very spiritual sounding, and it will be sufficient for us. Peter's probably standing in the back, man, I wish I would have said that. But look at what Jesus responds. Verse number 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Wait a second. Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus responds back, have I and me? Wait, Jesus. We're not talking about you. We're talking about the Father. Show us the Father. But Jesus responds and he doesn't say the Father or him. He says, I and me. Have I been with you for so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Peter's in the back saying, yeah, that's right. Tell him, Jesus. What is Jesus saying with this statement? What is Jesus indicating? See, he's not implying it. He's saying it implicitly that Jesus is God. Remember, if you get this wrong, you get it all wrong. Because there have been world religions that have been based on the fact that Jesus is not God. But Jesus is God. Jesus is the image of the Father. Jesus is the Son of God, which means that Jesus was birthed of God. He was broken from the Father's side. Three expressions, one God. Jesus coming in the form of a man means that God came. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God in the flesh. Jesus is God among us. He tabernacled, he put on a tent of flesh, and he dwelt among us. The Bible says Jesus is God. I love what J. Oswald Sanders wrote in his book, The Incomparable Christ. He says these words, if Jesus is not God, then there is no Christianity. And we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. Conversely, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man or even the best of men are blasphemers. More serious still, if he is not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. If he is not God, then he is not even good. Wow. You say, well, why not? Why? What if Jesus wasn't God? He was just a good man. No, if he's not God, he's not good, because that would mean he's a liar and he's deceiving people, or he's a lunatic and he's just out there crazy, taking people astray. But Jesus claimed to be God on more than one occasion. Do you remember when the religious leaders confronted Jesus and Jesus starts talking about Abraham like he knew him, and they're saying, whoa, whoa, wait a second, time out. Jesus, how do you know Abraham? You're not even yet 50 years old, son. That's my own paraphrase. I'm just putting in my own thoughts right there. So that was the emphasis I think they would have added today. You're not even yet 50 years old. What is Jesus' response? He said, before Abraham was, and then he breaks out the covenant name of God, Yahweh, I am. Now, you may not understand that, but Jesus using God's covenant name meant he was saying, I am what? I am God in the flesh. I am God dwelling among you. I am the eternal. I am the ancient of days. You don't even realize who you're talking to right now. This is God speaking to you. And the reason I know they understood what he was saying is because they all went and they reached to pick up stones to kill him. Why? Because that was blasphemy, calling yourself God. They were ready to kill him. Jesus, on more than one occasion, claimed to be God. You remember when Thomas came, right? Doubting Thomas, here he is. Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, unless I put my hand into his side, I will by no means believe. Jesus shows up and he rebukes him. He says, Thomas, get over here. Put your finger where the nail print was. Put your hand in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Thomas falls down on his knees before Jesus and he exclaims, my Lord and my God, and he worships him, and Jesus doesn't stop him. You say, well, what's the difference? What's that mean? See, if Jesus wasn't God, he was, oh, no. Only God gets worshiped, not me. No, he let him worship him. But fast forward to the book of Revelation, the apostle John is there in the presence of a mighty angel. He falls down to worship the angel, and the angel says, see that you do not do that. For I'm a fellow servant just like you. Worship God. The fact that Jesus received worship means that he was equating himself. Once again, he was saying, I am God and I qualify to receive worship. Jesus is God. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or like some have said, he is Lord. It's the only other option we have. Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's take a look at it. Chapter number 1 starts out and it starts talking about how in times past that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days he's chosen to speak to us through the Son. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And here in Hebrews, the first chapter, verse number 3 comes along. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 says this, speaking of Jesus. It says that, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is his manifested goodness. When God's goodness appears, Jesus is the brightness of that goodness. He's the one that makes it known. He's the revealer. He is the light that shows the goodness of God. It goes on and it says this, and the express image of his person. Now, you can read the rest of the verse on your own. It's a great verse. It talks about Jesus sitting down on the right hand of the majesty after he had purged our sins. But I want to focus on these words that he is the image of his person, because we're talking about Jesus is the image of the invisible God. that the words express image, though, in Hebrews is not two words in the original language. Remember, I'm going to teach you some things today. In the original language, those two words, express image, is actually one word. And in fact, it's one word that you and I know very well. We use it in our everyday language. It is the word character. Character. Now, we would say, oh, yeah, Jesus is the character of God. He's got the values. He's got the different traits of God. Jesus is the character of God. But we're not talking about Jesus like he's the values or the traits of someone. We're not talking about character qualities as far as Jesus. We're not saying that Jesus is such a character. You know that Jesus, he's always, you know, that's not what we're saying when we talk about this. Jesus is the character. There's a different form of character that we use in our modern day society, isn't there? Let me put up some familiar characters up on the overheads. You guys notice these characters? This set of characters up here, right? These are characters we all know and that we all use. These characters are our alphabet, letters, numbers, symbols, different things that express thoughts and that reveal to us what someone was thinking about, right? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God. Jesus is the character of God. These characters, if you look at them, they're actually a typeset. And what they would do with these is that they would put these together and they would take them out. They would be individual blocks and they would set them up inside of a big wooden frame. And there on that frame, they would write down the things that they would want to say. Then they would roll ink over that and they would set that up and then they would press paper against it and they would put a heavy roller over that paper. And there on that paper, when they pull the paper back, the ink that was there on those characters would be left on the paper, leaving an image, leaving an impression that looked like those characters. So when we come to this word character, he is the express image. It's talking about really a carving tool, something that digs into, something that engraves, something that carves out, something that when it is pressed like a stamp, leaves an impression on something else. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God. Jesus is the one who, when he comes into your life, he carves things out of your life. He stamps on you. He molds you. He presses into you, and he leaves an impression. Are you guys listening today? Because we're going somewhere with this. Jesus is the express image. Jesus is the character of God. That means when you have Christ, you have the stamp of God on your life. And the more you press into Jesus, the more you're going to look like God. That ought to excite somebody in this place, because I don't know how many times you prayed it, but I know I prayed it a lot. Lord, I just want to be more like Jesus. God, I just want to look more like you. Lord, I want to look like you. I want to be more like you. Each and every day, that should be our desire, shouldn't it? But the way to get a hold of that is to get a hold of Jesus, because if Jesus puts his stamp on your life, the only stamp, the only impression, the only thing he can leave on you is the image of God. Jesus is the stamp. When you have the stamp of God on your life, Jesus will come and he will press into you and leave his image in your life. And you'll start to notice it. You'll start to see, man, I don't look like I used to look. I'm not that old sinner any longer. I'm a saint. I'm looking more and more like God every day. Bible says that the Spirit of God has been given to the church now. Remember, God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have been given God, the Spirit of God, to live on the inside of you. God lives in you. And that Spirit is the same Spirit of Christ. That means that it's Jesus' Spirit, because they're all one. And therefore, if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, when the Spirit moves in your life, when he starts to stamp, when he starts to carve, when he starts to press, all of a sudden, you're going to walk away looking like him. I think some of you need to be taught a little bit more on this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, very familiar verse, great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you find chapter 4, just back up one verse. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 18. But we all, it's everybody, you, me, anybody who's a Christian, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now, some of you guys understand it because you spend way too much time in front of a mirror. And I'm not just talking to the ladies. Gentlemen, you know who you are, okay? You're laughing because you know it's true. You're sitting there like, Come on. Beholding, as in staring at, looking into, seeing, right? Beholding as in a mirror. Have you ever looked at the sun even though your mama told you not to? You know you have. Come on. Right? What happens when you look at lights too long? You're sitting there, but let me see how long I can stare before I have to turn away. Oh, it hurts, right? And then you look around, all you can see is the image of that brightness, right? Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image, the character of who God is. He is the one who declares it to us. When you behold as in a mirror, it leaves an impression. And when you look around, when you look away, all you can see is God over everything. All you can see is the glory of God, the goodness of God. When you look around at the world, you no longer see the devastation and the destruction and the darkness. Now you see the brightness that God is on the move, that Jesus is at work in his church, that God is alive and he's doing something in me. Oh my goodness, look at everywhere. I see God. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, the Spirit of God is working in your life. And as you behold Jesus, as you press into him, as you're getting into church, listen, guys, every opportunity you have, you should be pressing into Jesus. You should be getting in proximity. Why? Because I want the image of God in my life. I want to be more like Jesus. That's where it's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's Sunday night. It's Wednesday night. It's Thursday morning, ladies. It's Friday night, young adults. It's time for Bible college. It's time to get into the Word every morning when you wake up and every night before you go to sleep. I'm going to pray. I'm going to press in. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be playing the music on the CD while I'm driving to work. I'm going to be lifting my hand because I still got to drive. But guess what? I'm going to press into the things of God. Why? Because as we do that, we are being transformed into the same image. God wants to leave his stamp on your life. And at times it may be uncomfortable. Why? Because Jesus, I don't want to move like that. Right? He's pressing into you. He's stamping. Jesus, wait, that hurts. Jesus, you could touch all this over here, but don't touch that. Most of the time that's our wallet or our pet sin that we don't want to give up. You could have all this, just don't touch it. This one hurts. But as he presses, as he engraves, as he carves out, it may be painful, it may be uncomfortable, it may push you into arenas that you never thought that you would be in before. It may not be your personality. It might not be like your upbringing. It may not be like the culture around you. You may look funny to different people. It may look like something that you didn't want to look like. And yet, when you take away that stamp, and when you look at what's left, all you're going to see is Jesus, God on your life. And not only are you going to see it, but the people around you are going to see it. And that's what this is all about. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prayed for us. And he said, I and them, and you and me, that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved me. See, the purpose of this is not just for us as the church to have a Holy Ghost huddle, to shout and spit and to scream and wave the hanky and have a good time and then go out of here and do nothing with it. No, God wants to use your life to show the world who he is. Do you know that you are called in the Bible the body of Christ? You are the flesh. You are the earth suit that shows the world the image of the Father today. Now, I'm not saying that you are Jesus or that you are God, but that you have God in you. When you are born again, your spirit is made brand new, and the Spirit of God comes and resides on the inside of your heart. He lives in you. And now on the inside of you, you are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Now God is living on the inside of you, but guess what? He's expressing himself through your life. And the more you press into Jesus, the more the stamp of God is on your life. When others look at you, they're going to see Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:3 in the Message paraphrase says this: your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives, and we publish it. Guys, we need to take this message to the streets. We need to get this message out there into the highways and into the byways. We need to take this message beyond our borders. We need to go out there into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is God, that he is not just a good man, that he's not just a miracle worker, he's not just a preacher of love. No, Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's changed my life. He's left an impression on me. The step of God is on me. He's laid his hand on me, and now God lives on the inside of me. And if you look at me, you're going to see right through me, and you're going to see to the one who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of God himself. You're going to see my Jesus, and you can come into that same life too. That's what this is all about. Why? Because God wants to get in your life. When you know that Jesus is God, it requires more of you. It requires you to conform to that image, to change. Not just know, not just believe on the surface, but now to act like it. It requires something of your life. Requires you to be conformed to his image and then to go out there and publish. We're telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone we know. Amen and amen. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Come on, somebody give Jesus a great big praise. Hallelujah! Jesus! Woo.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.